I'd like to thank Pastor Gillett for the kind opportunity he has afforded me to preach God's Word today. But I must share with you the reason that led to the message that caused him to ask me to come. I wish with all of my heart had not happened. I tell you this not to gain your sympathy for my family, but I tell you this so you understand that what I'm sharing with you today, I am absolutely convinced is true from God's Word, because we are experiencing it. It was 10 weeks ago this morning, approximately 9:45. We had gone to church with my parents for a Christmas cantata. The service was getting ready to start, and I got a message on my phone from one of my sons-in-law. He just asked a simple question. Where's Asa? Now, Asa's our youngest grandson. He's 17 months old. And I told him very quickly, I said, Asa's with his parents, Matt and Carol Ann Clemens. He said, Carol Ann's with us. Where's Asa? I said, well, you're at church together. Asa would be with his parents. He said, Dad, Matt and Carol Ann left their phones at home this morning. Matt ran back home just 3.5 miles to get the phones. They're not that tied to technology. It wasn't that important. But since they travel in evangelism, being 24 years old, their phones are also their Bibles. You understand. He just zipped home, and halfway back, the car he was driving just went off the road. Hit a culvert, rolled, and my son-in-law was in heaven. That's not the message you expect to get when you serve God with your whole life, when you've raised your children and begged God from before their birth that they would marry a strong Christian and would serve Him. And God has been faithful. 3 of our 4 children that are married serve Him full time. The 4th serving faithfully in the church. Our youngest daughter works at the Wilds in North Carolina. We have done everything we knew we could do, and yet God has allowed this tempest in our life. I stand before you today well aware that some of you have tempest that would make ours pale by comparison. Some of you sit here today with broken hearts because of what God in His great mercy and grace has allowed into your life. You know, for the Christian, we realize, particularly in times of trial, that there is only one thing that will bring comfort to our heart, and that is hearing directly from God's Word. So as we immediately, wholeheartedly, fervently turn to God's Word, God showed me some things from the tempest in the Apostle Peter's life. Tempest is plural because I can find at least 3 tempests that Peter had. You know, a lot of their ministry was around the Sea of Galilee. And all 3 of these tempests we're so familiar with that many of you could just recount them from memory this morning and get them completely accurate. But I'd like to share with you some things about Tempest that I trust will be an encouragement to those who are there this morning. And if you're not there this morning, let me encourage you to listen, because if Jesus tarries his return, your tempest are coming as well. There's some things that we need to understand about tempest. You know, I've heard well-meaning people say, God will not give you more than you can handle. You probably heard that as well. Just one problem with that saying. You won't find that in the Bible. See, the very nature of tempest is that God gives you more than you can handle. That's what they are designed to do. Some may not be sure how to know what a tempest is. I found this very short, humorous definition of a tempest. A tempest is when normal completely disappears and is not coming back anytime soon. You know, I find that a good definition of a tempest. There's another thing about tempest that's true. They completely overwhelm our emotions. And then tempests make us realize that we are completely dependent upon God. Amen. So I'd ask if you would to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8, verse 23. As you are turning there, I want to share with you something else from the book of Matthew in chapter 4. This is actually the first conversation that Scripture records that Jesus had with Peter. In Matthew 4, the Bible says, Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Jesus' first words to Peter, follow me. Jesus was already becoming well known as a master rabbi, well known as a miracle worker. And the call to Peter certainly would have been a very flattering, tempting call. Peter responded. The Bible says that they straightway left their nets and followed him. You know, I'm sure Peter had certain things in mind of what it was going to be like to follow this rabbi Jesus that day. Things that over the next 3 to 3.5 years he would learn might be very difficult lessons, but things that completely transformed Peter's walk and Peter's life. So that was Jesus' call to Peter, follow me. Then in Matthew chapter 8, verse 23, we see this first tempest in Peter's life. Bible says, and when he, that was Jesus, entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. Behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose, rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was great calm. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Just some very clear observations from this first tempest in Peter's life. They are going where God wants them to go, yet a tempest still comes. Another observation, Jesus is with them in the storm. And we know from reading the story, there's no need to fear. But there was something Peter and the other disciples had not yet understood, and I'd like to show that to you from the text. During our MIT program, our missionary training program this summer, one of the missionaries that we had brought in to help with the teaching, Brother Justin, shared with us what it was like translating the Bible from Greek into another language. Well, the only other language most of us know is English. But he was trying to illustrate how it helps you turn you into a serious Bible student when you know other languages. And that was his challenge. He said the particular language he was translating the New Testament into, I believe he is there in a Tibetan country, and he's trying to translate into that southern dialect of that Tibetan country. He said, you know, there's not a lot of languages where there's a word-for-word replacement. Sometimes you'll take a word and it becomes an expression, or you'll take an expression and it becomes a single word. I know in our own English language, we love our wife, we love our children, we love chocolate cake, we love the dog. And because we speak English, we understand the differences, hopefully, the differences between the use of that word love. But you know, in Greek, there are different words for those kinds of love. Well, as Brother Justin explained to us, and I'll apologize for the linguists that are here, I'm going to show that English is not my mother tongue. Actually, Southern is my mother tongue. English is difficult for me. So it becomes difficult to understand some of these concepts. But as I understood what Justin was saying, you know, as they're looking at this particular passage, trying to figure out how to translate it, the disciples asked this question, "Lord, save us, we perish." He said, now you look at it and you read it, and if you're the typical American, you think the disciples are saying, "Jesus, we are going to drown. You're not. Save us." He said, but you can't translate it that way into this language. He said, this particular language has a word they will use if it's one person in the conversation, a different word if it's two people, I would say I or me or we. They got a different word for one, different word for two, they got a different word for three, a different word for four, a different word for five or more, a different word for six or more. And then they got a completely different six sets of words if it also includes the person you're talking to. So they're trying to pick from 12 words to translate this phrase, "we perish." So they very quickly decided that, well, they would use six or more because the disciples are all in the boat. But then are they saying, "Lord, save us, the 12 of us are going to drown," or are they saying, "Lord, save us, we are going to drown, and you are going to drown too"? And he said, look at it. Look at the text. Tell me the correct answer. And for the first time in my life, I saw something. But the men marveled, verse 27, saying, "What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey?" They'd been traveling with Jesus for months. They'd seen him do miracles. But they had no idea that he could control the winds and the waves. Only the Creator could do that. Amen. Folks, when they looked at Jesus that day, they said, "Jesus, don't you care that all of us, including you, are going to drown?" They didn't know who he was. The very Son of God is in their boat. They knew him. They just didn't know who he was. Folks, one of the purposes of a tempest is to reveal the truth about Jesus to you. Amen. They marveled. I want us to look at the second tempest, again on the Sea of Galilee, several chapters over to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, we'll begin reading in verse 22. "Straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him into the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. But when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled. Wouldn't you be? Saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." Now, after that first tempest, I think the disciples' faith grew. You remember Jesus' reprimand to them? "Oh, you have little faith? Where's your faith?" Well, I think their faith grew, but I see evidence here that Peter's faith had grown more. You know, if you respond rightly in a tempest, you respond rightly to God, your faith will not just grow. It'll grow abundantly as Peter's has. Jesus said, "Come." When Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And I would point out, he began to sink. He did not sink. He cried out to Jesus to save him, and Jesus immediately grabbed him and saved him. Immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand, caught him, and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" See, your faith can grow, yet there's still room in your mind and in your heart for doubt. Oh, you do things others haven't done, but there's still doubt. It's not complete faith. Bible says, "And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshiped him." This is a huge difference than some months earlier. Their first response had been to marvel. This time they worship, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." Folks, these were practicing Jews. They would not knowingly worship anyone but God. And in this boat, they fall down and they worship Jesus as God. Their faith had grown. The tempest is revealing who Jesus is. But tempests do another thing. I want to draw our attention to it here very quickly. Tempests reveal the truth about our heart's desires. I want you to pay attention to what most of the disciples did. There's a storm. They think they are going to sink. They think they see a ghost walking on water. They're terrified. Jesus calls to them. They recognize his voice. And Peter says, "If it's you, bid me come." Jesus said, "Come." Peter turned loose of the ship he was holding onto for dear life. Like the others, like I would have been. You don't want to get thrown overboard. You might drown. So you cling to what brings you security in your tempest. But Peter's relationship with Jesus had grown to the point that he forsook what others found natural hope and refuge in, and he went over the side of the boat to Jesus. Folks, you've got to have a pretty incredible relationship with Jesus to let go of something as secure as a boat to walk on water. I'm not discounting the messages we've heard about Peter's lack of faith. Jesus told him he was doubting. But I want to point out he had more faith than the others that were still in the boat holding on to the ship. Tempests reveal what our true desires are. And their desire was for a piece of wood to hang on to something they were familiar with. And Peter's desire was for Jesus Christ. He wanted to hold on to him. And while the others hung on to the ship, Jesus hung on to Peter. Let me ask you a question. Who was the most secure in the tempest? Well, you're right, Jesus was. But who else? It's Peter. Tempests not only reveal the truth to us about Jesus, they reveal the truth to us about our desires. Then there was another tempest. This one did not actually begin on the Sea of Galilee, but it culminated there. This tempest was a tempest of a different sort. This tempest Peter brought on himself. You know, there are times that tempests are thrust upon us like they have been for the last 10 weeks in our family. And sometimes we bring the tempest on ourselves. If you turn to the book of John, chapter 21. John chapter 21, begin reading in the first verse. They are at the Sea of Galilee. They've gone there because Jesus has resurrected, and he's told the women that I go before you to Galilee. And Peter and several other disciples went there to find Jesus. The Bible says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise, he showed himself. There were together Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus said unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and cast himself into the sea. I want to point something out. The first time, Peter's afraid to get out of the boat. The second time, he waits for Jesus to say, come. This time, when he finds out it's Jesus, he doesn't wait. He simply throws himself overboard to get to Jesus. Folks, Peter's faith, Peter's relationship with Jesus is growing, and God's using these tempests to do it. The other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Hold it. What did they just caught? Fish. Thank you. Somebody's listening. What did Jesus already have cooking? Fish. You spot something? They've not brought their fish to land yet. In verse 11, Simon Peter went and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. None of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. You know, when we do our dead level best to serve God, some of us full time, because he's asked us to, because we want to, because it's a privilege. There are times that our own pride creeps in and we begin to think, God got something when he called me. But folks, I want to point something else out, which is why I read these verses. Was Peter a good fisherman? Yes, he was. But he couldn't even catch fish without Jesus' help. And when he got to the shore, he found out a great spiritual truth. God doesn't need what you've got. You need what he can offer. Amen. Folks, one of the greatest lessons you can learn in a tempest is that you have nothing to offer. You can't even encourage your own heart. See, God didn't want what Peter could do. God wanted Peter. And what a thrill that should be to our own broken hearts that God simply wants a relationship with us. But he wants a real relationship, a vibrant relationship, one that is worth him investing in. You see, tempests allow us the opportunity to choose between trust and panic. Therefore, tempests are the basis that God uses many times for a new level of trust in our relationship with him. Tempest, if responded to correctly by the Christian, allow us to become more like Jesus. Now I want to draw your attention very, very purposefully to these next few verses in John 21, verse 15. There's something very serious that has happened. It's not been addressed yet. You see, Jesus' first words to Peter were, "Follow me." And Peter had done that. On the face of it, maybe better than the other disciples. But something had happened. See, Jesus had told the disciples he was going to be crucified. And Peter professed, "I'll never leave you, I'll die with you." And we know that story well. Peter denied the Lord before the next morning. He not only denied the Lord, but he knew that Jesus knew because Jesus had looked over him at him as it had happened. And Peter fled out brokenhearted. Based upon the text, Jesus and Peter have not had a conversation about this betrayal. And I'd like you to put yourself in Peter's position this morning. I'm not throwing stones. I mean, Peter at least did go to the trial. The others had fled. But even though he went, he betrayed the very Lord that was dying for him. And he knew that Jesus knew it. You know, as parents, we try to teach our children. But oftentimes, we do not respond as parents the way God responds as a Heavenly Father. You know, when my children were growing up and they would do something that I had warned them against and they did it anyway, part of my conversation would almost always be, "Now, what did you learn from this lesson?" Oh, they hated that speech. Evidently, some of you had parents something like me. You hated the speech as well. But I want you to see the speech, the confrontation that Jesus gives Peter. I've never seen a more loving rebuke than this one in front of us today. "So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" Now, this is the word I referred to earlier. It's different in Greek, so I'm going to use the Greek word and kind of explain it a little bit. "Simon, son of Jonas, do you agape me? Do you love me with a godly love?" He saith unto him, "Lord, Thou knowest that I phileo thee. I love you like a brother. God asked one question, Peter answered another. Jesus says, feed my lambs. And he saith unto him a second time, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me with a godly love? Like I love you? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love you like a brother. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. Pay very close attention. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, do you really love me like a brother? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, do you love me like a brother? And he saith unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee like a brother. And he saith unto him, feed my sheep. I'm sure at this point in Peter's life, he probably thought he had screwed up so badly he was going to be kicked off the disciple roll. I mean, he had denied Christ not once but three times after Jesus warned him it was going to happen. Yet he still did it. And through this tempest in Peter's life, Jesus squeezes Peter's heart. And Peter thought that night in the upper room when he said, I'll never forsake you, he thought he's telling the truth. But here on the shore of the Sea of Galilee around these fish, God squeezes Peter's heart and the real truth comes out. See, Jesus already knew the truth. He knew Peter loved him like a brother. He knew Peter's love for him could grow and should grow. But there's a huge lesson for us to learn. It wasn't that God needed to know the truth. It was that Peter needed to know the truth about his relationship. So sometimes when we're going through tempest, we fool ourselves into thinking, well, I'm doing all of these things and therefore I must be a good Christian. I must have a good relationship with Jesus. When God squeezes our heart, the truth has a way of coming out. See, he squeezed Job's heart and integrity came out. He squeezed Abraham's heart. Faithfulness came out. He squeezed Joseph's heart. Loyalty came out. He squeezes Peter's heart and the truth comes out. Peter stood before Christ this day, completely broken. I believe unsure about his future, unsure about his usefulness, unsure about his contribution, unsure about anything he thought he had learned. And as he waited for Jesus to say something, anything that would let him know it was going to be okay, Jesus says these words in the last part of John 21, verse 19. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. What were the first two words Jesus said to Peter? Follow me. What is his command now three and a half years later, after all these tempests, Peter's denial, everything else? Jesus looks at Peter and says, I still want you to follow me. You know, I think Peter had a better understanding of what it meant to be a disciple today than he did three and a half years earlier. It was because of the tempest in his life. Peter's usefulness to Jesus is directly related to his relationship with Jesus. Your usefulness, my usefulness to Jesus is directly related to our relationship with him. My friend, if you have a real, wholesome, personal relationship with Jesus, there is no need, no reason for you to want anything else. With head bowed and eyes closed, Just a moment, we'll sing a hymn of invitation. But I'd ask you to ask yourself this question. What is God trying to teach me in my tempest? Some of you today are going through some terrible times. Someone here this week may be thrust in the middle of a tempest like they have never experienced before. What is God trying to teach you? What do you need to learn? If God has spoken to your heart when we began to sing, I'm going to ask you if you would, please come. Pray here at the front. If God has touched your heart in such a way and you're unable to move from your seat, I would ask you simply sit down where you are and do business with God. Let's stand as we pray and then sing. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the lessons that we can learn from Peter's tempest. Father, encourage our hearts. Help us to respond like Peter, and for our relationship to be truthful with you. For it's in Jesus' name we do ask it. Amen.